Man, what a great atmosphere in this place. You can just sense the presence of God that's here. And the thought that hit me is, you know, even though I'm across town here, I have a church over in Fair Oaks. Could you imagine what it looks like for God looking down from heaven, seeing all the churches worshiping His great name on this Sunday morning? Summit Church, the presence of God is in this place, and I am honored to be here. And yes, I had the privilege of serving with Pastor Chris and Lisa. They were great youth pastors for us for a number of years. And it has been incredible for us to watch them come across town and become the lead pastors here at this great church, Summit Church. And I think they deserve a hand this morning because you have some amazing pastors this morning. I want to take just a moment, if I could, and introduce my family. I have a picture of them this morning, and so I want to just introduce, they're in the middle with me, that beautiful woman that is my better half, is my wife, Kathy. She's here with me this morning, and we are going to be married 30 years this August. So, and my son, Shane, he's on the far the right side over there. He's coming up on 23. Ladies, he's still single. He's a good young man. Come talk to me afterwards if you would. My daughter Peyton, she's here with us this morning. She's 16 years old. Pray for me, please. And then my oldest son, Colton, he is on the far side. He just got married to his beautiful wife, Carissa, in November. They're newlyweds, and he is a youth pastor at Bayside Granite Bay, and he's going to be here speaking this next week, so he is excited about that. We've got a lot to do, so I want to jump right in. Would you join with me as we just ask the Lord to bless the word today? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word at this great church this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead, guide, and order our steps today. Speak to every heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Every person in this building who is old enough to remember remembers exactly where they were when the horrific events of 9/11/2001 unfolded. I was sitting in my bedroom, and I remember as they cut away from the TV show I was watching, and there before me were the Twin Towers, and tower number one had a gaping hole in its side with smoke billowing out of it. In disbelief, as the events were unfolding, I watched live as plane number two struck the second tower. There are some images that are fixed in my mind that I will never forget as long as I live. There are a couple groups of people that I vividly remember, and maybe you remember this as well. I remember the first group of people who were running away from the towers. Do you remember that scene? As they were running away, and then tower number one came tumbling down. And do you remember as many of them appeared out of the dust and the smoke? And remember, they were covered with ash, and they were dazed and confused. It looked like something out of a movie, Zombie Apocalypse. It was just surreal as they emerged from the dust. But there was a second group I'll never forget. This group was not running away from the danger, but they were running towards it. They were the brave men and women, the first responders. Do you remember those guys? Remember those men and women? Do you remember the policemen, the firefighters, and the EMTs that ran into the danger? As I've reflected back upon those events, there's an overarching question that's come to my mind, and that is this. What would compel them to run in when everyone else was running away? You see, you don't run towards the danger for something you don't believe in. And as I think about these brave men and women on 9/11, they believed in some things that compelled them to act in the midst of the chaos and the danger. I want you to put this in your notes, if you would. Three simple words that were a driving force. Their cause was bigger than the crisis. Their cause was bigger than the crisis. Number two, they had been commissioned to do what no one else could do. In other words, they had been trained and they had been given authority to do something about that situation. And number three, they had compassion for humanity. You see, no one puts their life on the line for someone they don't care about, do they? Summit Church, what if God has called you to be first responders to the city of Lincoln and the surrounding communities? Now, I understand there are no buildings that have come down in this community. I understand as we look around at the environment, there's no terrorism attacks. But I wish for a moment that God would open our spiritual eyes so that we could see a city the way that He sees it. I would suspect that if our spiritual eyes could be open for a moment, we would see devastation all around us. There are people all around you that you come into contact with every day. They're dazed. They're confused. They don't know where to turn for help. They're fumbling their way through life, just trying to figure it out. And did you know that every one of you in this room have been commissioned to be first responders to the people that are hurting around you? I want to jump right in to the story this morning, if we could. And we're going to learn that Jesus has commissioned us to be first responders. Now, let me set up the story for you, if I could. It's in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was there speaking to a religious leader who had come to him, who was an expert in the law. And this man said to Jesus, "What must I do to get to heaven?" And Jesus responded, "What does the law of Moses say?" And he responded back, "The law of Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." And then the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He was asking that question because he wanted to do the least that he could to make it into heaven. And so Jesus, out of this question, "Who is my neighbor?" tells us this story. Look with me, if you would, starting at verse 30. I believe you have it in your notes. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. But by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, and he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Then the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time." Now, which of these 3 would you say was the neighbor to the man who attacked the bandits, Jesus asked. Who was attacked by the bandits, Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." It brings me to my first observation. Write it down if you would. First responders are ordinary people. First responders are ordinary people. We have 3 men who came upon the scene in the story. The first 2 were the ones you would have expected to respond, wouldn't you have? We have the priest in verse 31 and the temple assistant who came along, trained, and individuals you thought would have responded to the need. Now, let me bring it into the 21st century and something a little more applicable to us this morning. I want to say it this way. A pastor was walking along the road, and he looked to the side of the road and saw a man that was beat up, laying there for dead, but he was much too busy doing spiritual things to take the time to attend to his need. And then a leader in his church, a temple assistant came in. He saw the man, was intrigued. He moved over and took a look, but he said, you know, this is way too complicated and messy for me. And he continued on his journey. But then there was a third man in the story, a first responder who showed up. Now who believes that when Jesus tells a story or a parable, he picks specific characters for a reason? You believe that? Well, the third man on scene is identified as the despised Samaritan. Look at verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along. So what is the significance in the story? Here's why it's significant. Because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Jews referred to Samaritans as dogs and half-breeds. The racial tension between these two groups was brutal. It was palatable. The man in the story who actually had a reason not to stop was the man who stopped to take care of the man. So what can we learn from this? First responders, and maybe you're jotting some notes down, they don't care about race, religion, education, gender, politics. They care about one thing, a hurting humanity. For the men and women who ran towards the towers on that day, there wasn't a litmus test to see who was deserving of their help. Fellow human beings were hurting, and they were in need, and they needed somebody to help them, and the men and women were compelled to act. What else is significant about the despised Samaritan responding? Put this down if you would as well. He was the least qualified. You have the pastor who was in the story. You have a trained leader who was in the story. But he was just a man who was on a journey, who happened to see a hurting man in need. And how many of you know that's exactly Jesus' point? He's going to put hurting individuals in your pathway, and you don't need to be qualified. In fact, you might just feel like an ordinary person. What can I do? Coach Jimmy Valvano, the head coach of a little-known Division I basketball team, the North Carolina State Wolfpack. Coach Valvano believed that he could win an NCAA title. The team was made up of a group of nobodies. They weren't the teams that were well-known teams, the powerhouses, the likes of Duke, Kentucky, Villanova, Kansas, and others. But Coach believed it was possible. In 1983, they qualified for the national tournament. So they began to work their way through the bracket. And they started winning so many close games by one point, the national news media quit calling them the Wolf Pack, and they started calling them the Cardiac Pack. In this bracket, they came upon the likes. There's some Hall of Famers now, but some of you who are a little older are going to recognize these names. In the bracket, they beat the likes of Ralph Sampson from the University of Virginia. And then in the next round, they came upon a guy that you may know. This name has just been mentioned once in a while, a guy by the name of Michael Jordan of the University of North Carolina. And then in the finals, they came upon perhaps one of the greatest centers of all time, Hakeem Olajuwon of the University of Houston. Coach Valvano took a group of nobodies from a nobody school, and he did the unthinkable. They won an NCAA title. Coach Valvano said this, "The principle that guided my life, I learned when I was a teenager, when I went to a church youth camp, and I heard the speaker say this." Little Jimmy was sitting out in the audience, and he listened. The speaker said, "God must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. And every day, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things." Wow. I think that's the point of Jesus' story. He's just looking for some ordinary people. And he wants to do something extraordinary through you. Do you see? You possess within you everything you need to be first responders to those that are hurting around you. It brings me to my second observation. Write it in if you would. First responders are never too busy to help hurting people. Look at verse 33 and 34. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him going over to him. Would you circle a few things? He saw, he felt compassion, and going over. He saw, he felt, and he was moved. The Good Samaritan saw the man by the side of the road, and he was moved with compassion to do something about it. Listen to me this morning, Summit Church. What good is it to see and never feel? And what good is it to feel but never be moved to act, to do something about the hurting people that are around you? Now, what did the man see? I want to answer that question. It's a very important question. In verse 30, he saw a man that was attacked, stripped, beat up, and left for dead. Doesn't that describe humanity that's around us? The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to do what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. Think about the people that are around you that you come into contact with every day. The enemy has attacked them. They've been stripped. What have they been stripped of? They've been stripped of innocence. They've been stripped of their identity. They've been stripped of their value. They've been stripped of their sense of purpose. There are those around us that have been beat up. How many people do you know that have been beat up by life, by circumstances, and by relationships? They're lying on that side of the road, dazed and confused and half dead. And guess who God happens to send into their pathway? The individuals from Summit Church. Let's go to point number three this morning as we forge on. You might ask the question, well, what can I do? I'm glad you asked. First responders have been given authority no one else has. You may not realize the authority that God has given to you to act and respond in people's time of need. Look at verse 34. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Now, as I had mentioned a little earlier, when Jesus tells a story, he tells a story for a specific reason, and he uses the individuals in the story for a reason, and also he gives some items that he describes. Oil and wine in the Bible have great significance. Oil and wine represent something much bigger than what we see alone in the story. As first responders, God has given you oil. What does oil represent in the Bible? It is a type of the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, when someone was chosen by God, the priest or prophet would show up, and they would take a horn of oil, and that horn of oil would be poured over their head, and it would run from the top of their head all the way down them, and it signified something. It signified that they were anointed, appointed, called, and commissioned. It signified their authority. In the New Testament, oil represents a type of the Holy Spirit, which signifies empowerment, guidance, and comfort. As God's first responders, listen to me, Summit Church. He has called, commissioned, and empowered you to run towards hurting people to bring the healing they need. Here's what should happen when you come on scene in the marketplace, at your school, in your neighborhood. There should be an atmospheric shift when you show up. As a first responder, when you come on scene and there's chaos all around you, as a child of God who's been anointed and appointed to do what you do, there should be a shift in the atmosphere. When an EMT shows up on scene, how many of you know people yield to their authority? When they show up, they come on scene, everybody else steps back because they've been appointed to change the atmosphere. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer becomes a part of the atmosphere. It simply gauges it, but a thermostat changes the atmosphere. God has called you as first responders to change the atmosphere. As a Christ follower, you have the authority over destruction, over chaos, over the enemy. As a Christ follower, you have authority that no one else has. You have the authority to drive the enemy back, pray for the sick, and bring healing to the lives that are around you. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Look at Romans 8, 1. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. What kind of power is that? I've given you 31 passages. We don't have time to go over them. They should be in your handout. That talk about the authority that you have as a believer to change the atmosphere when you show up on scene. I want to press on. Let's go all the way to point number 4. Now, I thought I had about 40 minutes this morning, and the way I realized that is I watched all of Pastor Chris's messages and saw that wasn't a good gauge for me. As first responders, you've been called and commissioned, empowered to show up and love hurting people and change the atmosphere. Fourth thing I want to mention this morning as we press on, my final observation, first responders possess the kind of healing no one else can offer. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and then circle this, and wine, and bandaged them. We've looked at the oil. Now let's look at the wine. You've been given the only two things that you need as a believer to change the atmosphere. The oil is empowerment and authority, and the wine. What does wine represent? Wine was poured in the wound to cleanse it so that the wound could heal. In the New Testament, wine represents the new covenant. Look at Luke chapter 23. Verse 20, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When you show up on scene, you have the two things that you need, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and number two, you have the answer that they're looking for, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only one that can change their life forever. We need to quit running from disaster, and we need to start running to it. We need to read the vital signs that are around us. When you go to work and you know that guy you can't stand that you hope gets fired tomorrow, have you ever thought that God put you on scene as a first responder to come across this path and read the signs differently? When an EMT shows up, they learn how to read vital signs. They see when somebody is clammy, their eyes are dilated, their heart is pounding out of their chest. They recognize something is wrong. As a believer, we have not been reading the signs correctly. When we get around those individuals, we're like, man, I need a new job. I need something to change. I can't stand my neighbor. But what if God called you as a first responder to come in, read the signs? Man, this guy's angry. He's bitter. He's hurting. He must have some things going on inside where he needs some real healing in his life. As a church, I want to share a story with you because we're going to wrap up here real quick about something we tried to do as a congregation in being a first responder church. We decided to volunteer for a program called Winter Sanctuary, and you may have heard of it before. Winter Sanctuary is a city program that takes the homeless individuals, about 100 of them, and they take them from church to church during the winter, and they stay the night in those churches. And we decided as a body of believers, what we wanted to do is put this first responder idea to the test, and you talk about chaos, reach some homeless people. And so we decided to take them in for a week, 5 days at our church. And as I as we set this up as a congregation, here's how we decided to approach it. We weren't going to judge any of them for how they wound up on the streets. We were just going to bring the oil and the wine, and we were just going to love them. Right? First responders don't care about race, gender, or any of those prerequisites. We just decided to love them. And so when they walk onto our campus, we cheer them on when they come into the building. We actually stand in a line and clap for them when they come in. And then we sit them down, and I give them a little speech. And the first thing I say to them as I say, "Welcome, guests. We are so glad to have you. Welcome to the New Life Hilton, where we aim to please." And then we tell them about all the amenities that we have for them. And that week, we do our best to serve and to love them lavishly. And so we provide hot showers for them. We provide a thrift store. We provide a laundry service where when they turn their clothes in, we launder them and bring them back for them. We have room hosts that stand at their rooms every night, change the rooms out, and give them a new little note and a gift that's put on their bed every day when they come back again for the next night. We provide back massages and haircuts and pedicures and manicures. And we just wanted to see what could God do if we decide to run towards chaos and just love on people. Well, can I show you a video this morning real quick that's kind of it's a wrap-up of that week of the five-day love challenge. Now, let me mention this as well. On the very last night, they don't know what's about to happen. When they walk in on the last night and they go into their room, there's brand new clothes laid out for every one of them. Shoes, pants, and shirts. And we ask them all to get changed. And then we have hairdressers that are there to help get the ladies ready. And we get them ready for a royal ball that we have in the sanctuary. They have no idea what's about to happen. And we escort them in on a red carpet. And my motto is, no one walks in alone. And we escort them to their table and we serve them. And I want you to just get a chance to see that. Is that all right? Can we show this? Here it is.
On there.
You know, the kinds of things they said to us after that week is, I feel human. People didn't judge us for our lifestyle. And when I gave the message to receive Jesus Christ, 70 of the 100 came forward and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We brought him back that Sunday. It was voluntary for him to come back that Sunday. And we said, who wants to be baptized? And we baptized 50 of them that Sunday for the kingdom. Now, Summit Church, I'm not saying you need to start a homeless ministry. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying the power of loving people in the midst of chaos at work, in your neighborhood, or even as extreme as the homeless is a powerful thing. And you've been equipped to do so. You've been empowered to do so. You've been commissioned to do so. And so as we wrap up this morning, I know I just have a little bit of time left. I'm going to ask a special guest to come, if she would. Lorraine, would you come to the stage, please? Would you welcome Lorraine Farmer to the stage? Hi, Lorraine. Lorraine, would you tell this audience a little bit about where you were at the beginning of the year and what happened when you ran into some first responders and what God has done for you?
Hey, everybody. Well, you might not believe this looking at me, but December of last year, I was living out of my car, homeless, battling addiction, and I showed up at New Life Community Church, and that, by the way, when he's talking about them cheering you in, he's not kidding. They literally, like, clap and everything, cheer you in, and I was like, that's so weird. When I was walking through, I was like, that's so weird. You know, because I'm walking in with a group of homeless people, and it is true, the stigma is so true about, like, homeless people, and, you know, we all, you know, some of us stink really bad, like, worse than others, and, you know, don't look too great. But that, what he's talking about, that authority that you come in the name of Jesus as a healer and a first responder, it's so real and so true. I mean, I could just feel the covering over me as I came in that church, and through the 5 days of all the stuff that they were doing, meeting needs, they were ministering without even necessarily always saying the name of Jesus. They were just coming in the name of Jesus, you know, and doing what they were doing in the name of Jesus, providing for us all those things. And so it's just ministered to our hearts, like, throughout the time. And, you know, I started to break down, you know, everything that had, like, led me into addiction and, you know, bitterness and hate and all this stuff. It just all started to break down off of me throughout the week. And on the fourth day, I didn't even make it to the fifth day. On the fourth day, I rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. And I just, you know, I said, oh my gosh, this church is so amazing. And Pastor Mark was actually right there after I rededicated my life. Pastor Mark just showed up and he gave me this big, huge hug and I cried. And the next night when I went to the banquet, it's seriously like in the Bible, that parable that Jesus tells of, you know, when the rich man throws a banquet and people don't come, so he goes and grabs everybody off the street and they just come in to the banquet. And that's exactly how it felt. It was like a depiction of heaven, you know. It was just amazing. And so that Sunday I came back to be baptized, and you know, ever since then, just I'm absolutely in love with Jesus Christ, and he has provided everything for me. I haven't spent a night on the street since Winter Sanctuary. I haven't spent a night in my car on the street. I'm 7 months sober, guys. Hallelujah. 7 months sober. So, you really need to love people where they are at with Jesus love. With Jesus love. You know, it really, really makes a difference. You know, this stuff's real. It's real life, so.
Thank you, Lorraine. Could we give her a hand? Thank you. Would you just bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for Summit Church. I can sense the presence and the power and the love in this place. This is a great congregation who has great leadership, and I can feel their love for the community. And Lord, I pray that they wouldn't wait for an official program, but they would just be first responders that would run to the chaos, whatever that looks like, And whatever that means, and Lord, you would anoint them, and you would commission them, and you would use them for your glory. I pray that this gym couldn't contain all of the hurting people that are going to come in, that they would have to go to 2 and 3 services and bust out of the walls of this place, because this church is known for loving a community and pouring into the hurting people around them. I thank you, Lord, for your presence that's here today. We love you, and we just pray you would lead, guide, and direct us every day. Lord, I pray for those that don't feel like they have that authority. They feel like ordinary individuals. God, rise up in their hearts today and let them know you've called and commissioned them to make a difference, to change the atmosphere right where they are. There's a lot more Lorraines that are out there that are in need of your love. We thank you for this great day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Summit Church, for letting me.